Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Let's go to Chris now, listening in Houston. Hi, Chris.
Hey, I guess I'm going to be one of those different callers that comes in from a not exactly a biased point of view, but just something a different point of view.
Sure.
Just quick backstory. You know, I've been in private schools. My mom's a minister my entire life, except for maybe one or two in high school. And I guess I'll just begin with just some of the people you had on today. You know, God bless their souls. It's just some of these questions that they're asked. They said that I don't feel forgiven because some priest forgot to say a couple words. So am I forgiven? Like, do they really believe? I'm sorry, I don't mean to get mad, but like, do they really believe that? Just because
let it rip, Chris. Let it rip.
Yes,
I'm good.
Just some guy in a booth. He could be some 18-year-old zit-faced kid, or I mean, we've all heard rumors about. We won't get into that, but they're relying on some stranger that isn't their higher power, isn't God, or isn't Mary, or this or that, to give them acceptance to where they feel forgiven or not. I mean, I'm horrible at expressing stuff. I apologize.
No, I think I know what you're driving at. In other words, let me try to tell you what I'm hearing you say. Who cares, and what does it matter if some priest whom you don't even necessarily know says the words of absolution or doesn't say them? I mean, why does forgiveness depend upon that? And can't you just know that you're forgiven because you've asked God for forgiveness and in your heart you believe he's forgiven you?
Yeah.
Is that a fair rendition?
Well, I know I understand what forgiveness is and the higher power. It's just what I think people like that need to realize that, hey, man, I think you're getting hung up on the wrong things. That's not the point of confession, or I'm not sure that that's the exact reason why Catholics do that. I mean, from an outsider looking in, just because I sin and go in there and confess, what makes this guy like tell me I'm forgiven? The only person you should be concerned about, I believe, is your higher power. If it's God, if it's Mary, what does it matter what any other person thinks? That relationship is a very personal relationship, and if you think otherwise, it's just wrong. And that's one of the many, many problems that I think with religion these days. It's been so misconstrued and so twisted that people are literally thinking they have to go to these places, confess their sins, and have some person they don't even know tell them if they're forgiven or not. And that's how they live their life. That has to be some of the most depressing things I can think about, having some person they don't know, not their higher power, mind you, not their higher power that they believe in, but some guy tell them, some stranger tell them, oh, yes or no, you should feel guilty or you shouldn't feel guilty. And then they go live their lives because of those answers.
Let me ask you a question. Can I jump in here? Can I jump in?
Yeah, sure. I'm sorry.
Okay. I'm keying off the fact that you've used the term higher power a few times. Have you ever attended an AA meeting?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Too many.
I'm not trying to out you.
The addiction guy, his wife, I could chime in on that too. It's not about him.
Well, hang on. Okay, so you've attended an AA. I've never actually attended an AA meeting, but I'm familiar enough with the terminology.
Well, NA, it's the same.
Okay, so it's the same idea. In other words, okay. So when you're using the term higher power, and you talk about how the higher power is the one that you're accountable to, as a Catholic, I believe that. And isn't it true that part of after you make your fearless moral inventory and you admit to God and to yourself and maybe to some other human being the exact nature of what you're done, isn't it true that you have to make amends to the people that you have harmed through alcoholism or drug abuse or something? Isn't that one of the principles?
It is, yes, that is. As long as it doesn't bring harm to yourself or the other
person. Or that other person, right. Okay.
Right.
So here's what I'm driving at, Chris. Now follow the popcorn trail with me, okay? And I realize maybe you don't agree with this, but at least I hope this will help you understand more clearly why Catholics believe this. So you go to your higher power and you say, I'm sorry, I messed up. And I not only messed up for myself, but I also hurt other people. And my drinking was a source of pain for other people. So you are forgiven. And let's say that your higher power is God, because after all, when you think about it, the chair over there in the corner is not a higher power. It's just a chair. God is God. He's the ultimate higher power. So you apologize directly to God and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. But when you make amends, what do? You go to the other person and say, I'm sorry for what I did. Now, in the best case scenario, Chris, would it be the best case scenario for the other person to say, I forgive you? Or would it be the best case scenario for you to say, I'm sorry for what I did, and then that person doesn't say anything? They don't say, I forgive you. They don't say anything. Or is it better for you to hear the words, I forgive you? Which do you think?
Well, I completely understand what you're saying. I do, because they want that reassurance, you know, the resolve to the, you know, to the sin. They want to be like, okay, I admit what happened. I'd like to be forgiven so they can move on.
And so you want the person that you harmed. You want that person. Let's say that you really damaged your marriage.
And you've
already confessed to God. You've already told him, I'm sorry. And you feel his forgiveness. But don't you want your wife to say to you, I forgive you? Don't you want to hear those words?
Well, sure. If it's my wife. Absolutely. Yeah.
Just stick with me here. The fact is, there's something healing about the words being spoken.
Well, correct, in a way. It's not that you believe that you've been forgiven. It's just I'm having a hard time kind of understanding why it takes that the affirmation from somebody else to make them feel that they've been forgiven by God. You know, not that. Yeah, I guess that's the best way of putting it. I mean, I got about a million different questions, but y'all got so much time.
I understand. I appreciate you. I appreciate that. For those just tuning in who didn't hear it, a lady called up and she said, did I receive a valid confession because I confessed my sins and the priest did not say the words of absolution? He told me that he was tired and it was late and I needed to go. So he just said, your sins are forgiven. Now make the act of contrition. So that was the context for what you're talking about, Chris. I want to draw your attention to a passage in the Bible. I don't know if you read the Bible, but if you maybe have a Bible around, open it up to Mark's Gospel. So chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. I'll read it to you. It's verse 40. And a leper came to him, Jesus, begging him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And he sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to the people. Now, here's how that passage deals with what you're describing. Jesus, first of all, Chris, he established the sacrament of confession. And you can see it in John chapter 20, where he breathes on the apostles and he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Now the Father, and again, I don't know if you agree with any of this, but at least you'll understand what the Catholic Church believes on this issue. The Father, we believe, sent Jesus to heal us of our sins. For God so loved the world, Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So the healing of our sins is the mission of Jesus. That's why he died on the cross for us. So Jesus now says to these apostles, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you in the same way. And then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. And he whose sins you hold bound are held bound. So he gives these apostles the authority to forgive sins in his name. So God himself is saying, okay, I'm now authorizing you to forgive the sins of people in my name. So because Jesus did this, and he instituted here this sacrament of confession, giving the apostles the authority to do this, that's where I believe this passage from Mark's gospel becomes really important, because here we see an analogy. The leper is the sinner. And his disease is his sin and his effective sin. So he goes directly to God. He comes to Jesus and he says, I know if you want to forgive me, you can forgive me. And Jesus says, yes, I want to forgive you. Boom, be forgiven, be or healed in this case. He's healed. But notice that Jesus doesn't say, okay, I healed you, off you go. Then he says to offer proof to the people. He says, now go into town, show yourself to the priest, and then perform the sacrifice prescribed by the law of Moses. The point is that his life as he knew it was over once he contracted this contagious disease, this disfiguring disease of leprosy. And so he couldn't live with his wife and kids anymore. He couldn't work his job anymore. He couldn't be in the community the way he once had. He had to live out apart from other people, and he had to stay away from them because of the danger of contagion. So here in this case, what Jesus is doing is he's already been healed, but he now has to show himself to the priest so that the priest can say, oh, hey, guess what, everybody? This guy's been healed. He can come back in. He can resume his normal life with his wife and kids and his job and all of that. Otherwise, people would freak out if he just waltzed back into town and said, hey, I'm back. And they would flee because they wouldn't know that he had been forgiven. So this story here is a perfect parallel, or nearly a perfect parallel, with the sacrament of confession, because when you confess your sins to God, and I'm sorry, your higher power that you're talking about, Chris, I'm sorry, making amends is part of that. And so going to the priest in confession, as Jesus established, is a way of saying, I want to be formally made right again, not just with God, but with the church. So when the priest pronounces those words of absolution, that's where it's made official. Just like in this Bible passage where the priest would say, yeah, I guess you have been healed. Okay, come on back in. So I don't know if that probably doesn't change your mind, Chris. Probably doesn't. You're not going to say, where do I become Catholic? But hopefully at least that'll help you understand maybe a little bit more clearly why the Catholic Church believes that about confession. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I can understand that. And that makes that does make a lot of sense. You know, it does. But I guess I know the reasons for confession. And then what you just stated definitely, you know, clears it up a little bit more. But it's just the fact that she didn't feel that she didn't get that anointing or however you described it, unless she heard these words from this priest. People mess up. Maybe he forgot. Maybe he's having, you know, he hasn't had lunch yet. And, you know, he's kind of, not thinking straight, or he said it a million times. And, you know, people mess up. Man is flawed, you know.
That's true. But it doesn't change the fact that some things require. So let's say you wanted to enlist in the military, Chris, and you went down to MEPS and you took your physical and the ASVAB and you did great. And they said, okay, we're going to hire you. You're going to come in the military. But you never swore in. You're technically not in the military until you swear in. So those are just words, there are certain things that are necessary for it to take, if that makes sense.
And right. I get it. It's like, you know, I completely understand. But according to your faith, the Catholic faith, they need or expect to hear these words. And without hearing these words from somebody of higher authority, as what y'all believe, like a priest or a clergy, someone higher than them.
Priest. What if you're the judge in a courtroom and the witness doesn't say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? He assumes that you'll believe him, but he doesn't actually take the oath. His testimony is not official until he takes that oath.
I mean, I can see why people would go that route. So it's not that I'm disagreeing and your way's wrong, my way's right. That's not what I'm trying to say. I just find it's kind of hard that, like, well, no, every person is different. So I can understand that. We can agree to disagree. So
that's fine. I'm okay with that.
Why? Yeah, and that's fine too. And that's a healthy debate. You know, that doesn't mean I don't agree with what y'all. I agree with a lot of religion, but there's good things and bad things. You know, because religion, it was invented by man, guys. It was invented by man. I'm not saying there's very good aspects of every religion. Honestly, like every religion I can think of, even Satanism has some good stuff to it, but it also has some bad stuff to it.
Before we get onto the Satanism issue. I can agree with you, Chris. In general terms, when you say that religion was invented by man, all except for one particular religion, and that is Christianity. Now, it comes from Judaism, so we can grandfather Judaism in, because God himself appeared to Moses and told Moses about this religion of Judaism. But Jesus, I don't know if you've ever spent any time thinking about this question, but Jesus claimed to be God, unlike Moses or Muhammad or the Buddha or anyone else. Unlike those other religions, Jesus claimed to be God, and he performed miracles, and he read people's secret thoughts, and he calmed the forces of nature, and most importantly, he predicted that he would die and then he would rise again on the third day, and he did. And there were countless hundreds or thousands of eyewitnesses who saw him, all of whom were willing to die rather than recant their testimony that they had seen Jesus rise from the dead. So the one religion, including Judaism within it, that was not started by a mere man is Christianity. That's the religion who was given to us by God himself. And that's very different.
I'm not saying you're wrong, and I'm not saying you're right either. You know, there were many, many religions, so-called religions before the time of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Even the story of a Jesus-like person being born through a Virgin Mary, having wise men come and give him offering. You know, that story's been told before that story's been told in many religions before.
Here's the thing. I actually did a segment about that very topic on the show, Chris, and that's actually not mm-hmm. true, or at least not in the way that it's commonly told. So,
but they could say the same thing about Catholicism too, though. I mean, just because one religion says, well, that's not true, what makes you guys the higher power of saying who's the true religion, who's not?
Like, don't look to us. I mean, don't look to me as a group, or I'm sorry, to me as a person, or the Catholic Church as a group. Let's focus first on who Jesus is. Who did he claim to be? What did he do? What did the eyewitness accounts have to say? And not just those who agreed with him in the Gospels, for example, but what about hostile third-party witnesses who were not interested in seeing Christianity flourish? So the pagan authors of that era, the Jewish authors of that era, they too testified that Jesus actually lived at the time and the place where the Gospels say he lived, and
he
performed
he lived.
Miracles.
I believe Jesus was a man and lived. Like, I'm not debating that.
But here's the thing, and I'm just trying to be sensitive to the time. There is so much evidence, Chris, that points to Jesus being truly who he claimed to be, being God himself. All I would respectfully request of you is that you be willing to confront the evidence and consider it. You know, I'm not here to try to ram it down anyone's throat, but I do believe if you've never really experienced or confronted the evidence, it would be good for you to do that. A great book for this would be The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. If you want a book you can sink your teeth into, check that out first.
I don't think that wasn't the reason I was calling it, because I absolutely believe in a God. I believe the Jesus Christ God that is my God ultimately. The question, I guess, of what I wanted to call in about was more the well, you answered the question why the woman felt like she had to get these mm-hmm. certain words said, or she didn't feel forgiven, and you answered that very clearly. So I applaud you on that.
No, thank you.
And I know
you have a standing invitation, Chris. I have to press forward, but I want you to know you've got a friend in me, and I feel like I've made a new friend today with you, Chris. Please call me back.
Sure. Sure. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate it, guys.
Thank you. Right. Thank you.
For more of the Patrick Madrid Show, visit Relative.